pray. Father, we thank you for another week in which we come together in your name to look at your word, to learn from it. Father, we thank you that in your word we meet your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that as we meet him once again this morning, that you will change us by what we hear about him, and that you will help us to be people that trust in his sacrifice on the cross. Amen. Well, I wonder what your view of authority is. Authority is something that we live with on a daily basis, from the police that we see as we drive, from the government, from people at work that we report to. But we always seem to hear about the numerous occasions in which authority has fallen short of what it promises. We always hear about how people that have been given authority fall short of their obligations and are found to be lacking in the correct implementation of their authority. If we think in New South Wales, especially this week, we think of the ICAC hearing into corruption in New South Wales politics, and more ministers, even a premier that has stood down because of allegations that they have not conducted themselves in the way they should have. There is little question about why people can be very cynical about the authorities that we have over us, cynical about trusting in those authorities because of the ways that we see them fall down time and time again. I wonder, what would be your reaction if exceptional and trustworthy authority was presented to you? What would be your reaction? Well, today, as we see a little bit more of the story of Jesus' life, as Mark recorded it for us, we're going to be thinking about that very thing. We're going to be thinking about authority. And we're going to see that Jesus brings a very different kind of authority to any that we might have a problem with here on earth. Jesus is the one, the only one, that brings a kind of authority that all can put their trust in. It'd be important for you to have a Bible open. There's a handout. There's an outline in the handout you got on the way in, if you'd like to take notes. What I'm going to do is we're going to work through the passage. I'm going to draw out some things for us and then make some conclusions at the end. If you were here last week when we started our look in Mark, you would remember how we saw the coming of the Christ. God's Messiah had been foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament. We were introduced to this man who is God in the flesh, the man Jesus. We saw during his baptism how the voice came from heaven confirming him as God's Son. God spoke of how pleased he was of his Son. We also saw immediately afterwards how he was taken into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And that is where we pick up our story this morning in verse 14. As Jesus emerges from his satanic testing in the wilderness to proclaim his message is threefold. He brings a note of fulfillment. The time has come. He brings a note of urgency. The kingdom is near. And he calls upon all the people to repent and believe the good news. This is the message of God's Son. This is what he came into the world to preach. The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. His message is one that means salvation for all who would trust in him. This message is powerful. And if you don't already know, this message changed the world forever. As we keep working our way through this text, this is the message that we need to remember. Mark is going to allude to it at numerous points. So maybe write it down if you want to be reminded of it as we go along. Then in verse 16 to 20, we see Jesus calling his first followers. He's proclaimed his message. Now he has drawn people to himself. He walks along the Sea of Galilee and he notices Simon and his brother Andrew fishing. Jesus calls them to follow him and they leave what they're doing and they follow him. Leaving their nets behind, they follow him. They leave behind what they're doing, and they follow Jesus. Then he sees James and John. Jesus calls them like he did the others, and they leave what they're doing as well and follow him. This time leaving behind their father and the other workers. After being tested in the wilderness and the proclamation of his message, we see Simon and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John. Jesus calls them to follow him, and they leave what they're doing and they follow him. So from this first section, there's two significant things that have happened. Jesus has called followers to himself. That alone is an impressive demonstration of his authority. My brother got married last week, and I was a groomsman, so it was my job to organise the Bucks Day. We went and did some lawn bowling and had a barbecue and other things. But it wasn't until that I realised that organising men is a difficult thing to do. Even organising men to have fun is a difficult thing to do. And I explained to one of my friends that organising men to have fun is a little bit like herding cats. So Jesus' call for these men to follow him is an impressive demonstration of his authority. There's something about him that means that they stop what they're doing and they follow him. The other significant thing that's happened is that Jesus has proclaimed his message of good news. The time has come, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus' ministry on earth has commenced. The only thing left now to do is to get out there and start doing stuff. So we move on to verse 21. And the next thing that Jesus does in the narrative is that from walking beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and his new followers head north to the city of Capernaum, where Jesus once again proclaims the good news of salvation for all who would repent and believe. Jesus went into the synagogue and taught, and we can probably assume that the message that he proclaims in the synagogue is the same message from before. The time has come, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. One thing that Mark does for us is he doesn't always spell out every single little detail. He's more concerned about what happened and what the reaction to that was. Rather than spelling out Jesus' message again, Mark highlights the reaction that Jesus' teaching receives. The crowd are amazed. They've never heard anything like this before. Jesus' teaching causes them to declare that it has authority. His message has authority, and Jesus himself has authority. But there's another reaction which confirms the crowd's declaration about Jesus having authority. And that comes in the man that comes to Jesus. And the man that comes to Jesus is possessed by an evil spirit. And this is one of the amazing things in Jesus' life. You'll notice throughout the book, as we keep going through, any of the Gospels, in fact, that while the religious leaders and even the followers of Jesus themselves have some uncertainty as to who Jesus is, the demonic messengers of Satan know exactly who he is. Why do they know exactly who he is? Because they're scared of him. They're flat out scared of him. While there might be some ambiguity from the humans in Mark's gospel, the declaration that Jesus is the Holy One of God by the evil spirit is unmistakable. Then in a physical demonstration of his authority, Jesus commands the evil spirit to leave the man. And in a violent shriek, the evil spirit does leave the man, setting the man free from his captivity, which then has the effect of amazing the crowd even more. Jesus has brought a new message to the people, an authoritative message of restoration. He has demonstrated with authority his ability to drive out evil spirits. And with these two things, news about Jesus spreads quickly. So far we've seen three things. We've seen Jesus' message is proclaimed. The time has come, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus has called some followers to himself, and demonic opposition has been experienced in response to his message of good news, and it has been dealt with, which is a clear demonstration of Jesus' authority an authority that is recognised by the evil spirit as it expects that Jesus will bring it to destruction. And then in our next section, in verse 29, straight after the incident at the synagogue, Jesus goes to the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, Jesus might have been looking to get some rest after a busy day of speaking in the synagogue. But at their house, Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Now, we probably don't get the significance of what's going on here. In 2011, the top two leading causes of death among humans, the top one was heart disease, with 7 million people dying of that. And stroke was the second one, with 6.2 million people dying of that. Back in Jesus' time, having a fever was just like having heart disease or a stroke. If you had a fever, there was a high probability that you were going to die from it. It was the highest killer when Jesus was alive. And there were no antibiotics you could take, no ice packs to cool someone down. The treatment options did not exist. But they tell Jesus about her, and he walks up to her, grabs her by the hand, and she's completely healed. And in a proof that she's completely healed, she begins to serve Jesus and his new followers, showing that even the most dangerous illness of the time is no match for Jesus and his power, Jesus and his authority. But Jesus' healing ministry is not contained to this one woman. Jesus continues to show his complete mastery over illness by healing many people who come to him, in addition to driving out more and more demons. With authority, Jesus teaches, he casts out evil spirits, and now he has demonstrated his ability to heal the sick. So once again, we are shown a clear demonstration of Jesus' authority. At the news of these amazing demonstrations of his power, Jesus' popularity as a healer increases. A popularity which in our next section, Jesus deals with directly. Verse 35. Now, the constant fear for Jesus in the story, in his life, in his ministry, is that the popularity of his miraculous signs would overtake the message that he has come to proclaim. At this stage, he's only performed a small number of miracles, and his popularity has exploded. Crowds are coming to him. So in light of that, the next morning, while it was still early, Jesus went to a quiet place. When Kirsty and I go on holidays, we're known by our friends as the crazy people that get up at ridiculous times to go for our holidays. We went to the snow last year, and because we didn't want to pay an extra night of accommodation, which down at the snow is like thousands of dollars for a night, we got up at 1 a.m. We drove down to the snow. We snowboarded all day, and then we kind of did the same thing when we came home, so we didn't have to pay more money. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Armidale for a few days, and in order to beat the traffic, I left at 5 a.m. Mind you, there was already traffic in Sydney at 5 a.m. The reason we do it isn't because we hate sleeping. We do it because early in the morning is the best time of day to sneak off without being noticed. Jesus wants to get away from the crowds. So he gets up and goes to a solitary place to pray. This is not just an early morning prayer session, though. Jesus didn't get up early just to do a quiet time. This is the process, Jesus' process of resetting his mission on earth. With his preaching came demonic response, which led to the casting out of those evil spirits, which also brought the healing of the sick. And Jesus declares to his four followers that come looking for him, wondering where he is, that healing physical wounds was not the main reason that he came into this world. He can do it. He's demonstrated it. The main reason that he came into the world was to bring a message of salvation to the world. And not so much concerned with the physical well-being of people, but for the spiritual well-being of people. So Jesus goes into the other towns to preach there also, to the towns he hasn't been yet. If you're swimming at the beach and you go to catch a wave, one thing you need to do if you want to catch a wave is you need to pedal hard enough so that when the wave comes, you won't get dumped by it, so you can catch it. You need to be in front of the wave before it comes. This is Jesus' attempt to get ahead of the wave of the crowds that are preoccupied with bringing their sick relatives to him to be healed. Jesus' declaration to go to the other towns, he's trying to stay ahead of the crowds. And he wants to do that because preaching about the kingdom, preaching about how you get into the kingdom, is the reason that he came. And this is his attempt to keep the message that the time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is his attempt to keep that at the forefront of his activities. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus preaches the good news in the synagogues, and just as was the case before, that brings demonic opposition, which in turn Jesus deals with through the casting out of those evil spirits. And then our passage comes to a close with the story of yet another significant healing. Jesus heals a leper. And in case you don't understand, having leprosy back in Jesus' time was one of the worst things that could happen to somebody. If you had it, you were excluded from society, with the only way to re-enter society being for you to present yourself before the priest to be declared clean and disease-free. But the man that Jesus heals doesn't do that. He's so changed by the thing that Jesus has done for him that he goes around telling everybody about what has just happened. Which means that Jesus' popularity as a healer increases all the more. And we end the passage with yet another demonstration of Jesus' authority and power. An authority that captivates the people that hear of his great acts of healing. An authority that has evil spirits fearful for their own destruction at his hands. Well, today I started by pointing out some of the ways that human authority falls down. How we find it hard to put our trust in authority because of the ways that it never quite matches up to what it promises. Unfortunately, due to human sinfulness, this is always the way it was going to be. It's the way that it's always going to be. I started with this question. What would your reaction be if exceptional and trustworthy authority was presented to you? Well, in closing, there's three things for us to take away from this passage. Firstly, today we've seen the immeasurable greatness of Jesus' authority. His mastery in healing the sick and possessed caused all around to follow him. The fear that he brought upon the evil spirit was unmistakable. While we find it hard to trust in worldly authority, Jesus presents to us a real and powerful authority. An authority that can actually do something. He's demonstrated for us this morning. When Jesus worked powerfully and for the benefit of the people he serves, things get done. Mark is often spoke of as being the gospel that presents to us a picture of Jesus as being the servant king. Well, using that analogy, Jesus is an all-powerful servant king who works in authority for those he serves. Secondly, with Jesus' authority in mind, we cannot leave this passage without taking away the message that Jesus came into the world to proclaim. I've said it a number of times today. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. repent and believe the good news. I've said it, but what does it mean? What is this good news? Well, the good news is that from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to die on a Roman cross. Now, taking the punishment and wrath we deserve for the sin we commit. Now, the good news is that Jesus came into this world with an offer of salvation. An offer of entry into the kingdom of God that he spoke of as being near. Now, this is the good news. A good news indeed. Great news even. The best news. Most definitely. So finally, with Jesus' authority established and the good news realised, what should our reaction be to Jesus' authority? Well, to answer that question, we find the answer in the example of the leper at the end of our passage. The leper presents us with something completely new. This man approaches Jesus humbly, on his knees. Not like the crowds that follow Jesus around expecting for him to heal them. This leper understands that Jesus has the authority to heal him. And he places his trust in Jesus' ability to do so. And what happens next? All the frustrations that Jesus might have had with the crowds for only following him because they wanted him to heal them is changed for compassion for this man who put his trust in Jesus' authority. This is the prototype of what coming to faith looks like. Understanding that through reliance on Jesus' authority and Jesus' sacrifice, you can gain entry into his kingdom. This is great news, but you know what else is good news from this passage? The leper would have been a man who had been shunned by society because of his condition. You didn't associate with lepers. You didn't even go anywhere near lepers. Well, Jesus shows him compassion and grants him his humble request. And in this we see another reality, that Jesus accepts all who come to him regardless of what they are like, regardless of what they have done, regardless of how society views them. Friends, the good news is that from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to die on a Roman cross, taking the punishment we deserved for sin we commit, resulting in the salvation of anyone who would come to him with faith and repentance, and knowing that he alone can save them. He alone can get them into heaven, regardless of where they come from, of what they've done, or how society views them. Jesus accepts all who come and put their faith in him. So what should your reaction be? What should your response be to Jesus' authority and his message? Well, it's this. Always humbly rely on his sacrifice to get you into heaven. If you're already a Christian, rely on his sacrifice to always get you into heaven. If you're not someone that follows Jesus, then consider following Jesus. He has a great message of forgiveness and authority to back it up. Just like the leper, humbly come to Jesus for your salvation. There you will find compassion and the beginning of eternal life in his kingdom. Friends, there is no better reality than this. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world. We thank you that he came to die on a Roman cross so that all who would have faith could come to him and be forgiven. We thank you that the reality of this is that we get to spend eternity in your kingdom. We ask that we will always be people that are marked by our willingness to repent and hear the good news. Amen.